Gospel according to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. And Jesus, having been baptized, went up straightway from the water, and lo, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I found my delight. Chapter 12 of the same Gospel, and verse 15. But Jesus, knowing it, withdrew thence, and great crowds followed him. And he healed them all, and charged them strictly that they should not make him publicly known, that that might be fulfilled which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul has found its delight. I will put my spirit upon him. He shall show forth judgment to the nations. He shall not strive or cry out, nor shall anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, until he bring forth judgment unto victory. And on his name shall the nations hope. 17th chapter, and the first verse of chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus takes with him Peter and James and John his brother, brings them up into a high mountain apart, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone as the sun. His garments became white as the light. And lo, Moses and Elias appeared to them, talking with him. Verse 5, And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And lo, a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I found my delight. Hear him. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. And what the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of the might of his strength, in which he wrought in the Christ in raising him from among the dead, and he set him down at his right hand in the heavenlies, above every principality and authority and power and dominion, every name named, not only in this age, but also in that to come, and has put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the assembly, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Because whom he has foreknown, he has also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he should be the firstborn among many brethren. And finally, a verse in a psalm, Psalm 45, verse 1, My heart is welling forth with a good matter. I say what I have composed touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. A brother was speaking to me about his experience at a ministry meeting. You know the kind of meeting I'm referring to. Brethren come together in view of a word from the Lord being available to edify or instruct or rebuke, comfort. And the company came together and they sang a hymn. Brother prayed. Asked for God's blessing on the meeting, and then the brethren sat, an experience not unknown to some of us, at such meetings. The brethren sat still, and that was the case for about 15 minutes. So a brother gave a hymn out, and another brother prayed, and the brethren went home. I don't suppose that's been the experience of anyone here, but it was at that meeting. The brother who recounted it to me said, when I weighed over that experience, I felt so keenly rebuked that no one present had an impression of Christ to convey to his brethren. That's a test to anyone who seeks to serve the Lord. What would the Lord have brought before his people? It says in Peter, if anyone speak as oracles of God. And it means that you just don't have to swat up something, you know. You may have an impression that you're carrying and you feel confirmed that that's developing in your soul and something is happening in your own heart, and that impression seems to be something that would benefit, edify, comfort your local brethren. Otherwise, you may as well go to a school of theology and take a few lessons in theology. But an impression to convey to God's people, to edify them, must come from the source himself. Because he knows what his people need, whether it's comfort or perhaps rebuke. I mean, we can't write off rebuke. But the Lord knows what his people need for the moment. And it's a test as I stand here, my dear brethren, tonight. Do I have a sense that I might convey an impression to you? And that these scriptures, you say, well, you've read so many scriptures, dear brother. You must have something to speak about. Someone might say, well, you need a few scriptures to hang your thoughts on. And that's true. But the question is, can you convey an impression of Christ to God's people? Can you do that? Have you got something from the source? And in these scriptures, not for me to try and dilate upon them, but just to try and convey an impression to you of how much God delights in his beloved Son. Is there a more glorious object to speak about? Think of Jesus here, not yet embarked upon pathway of service exactly. John the Baptist had spoken about the Lord Jesus coming in, what he would do, what he would be amongst God's people. Here's Jesus to be baptized. What an impression. The heavens were open to him. What a glorious person. Can anyone tell me if they're reading the Old Testament about the heavens being open to someone? Well, you say, yes, perhaps the word of God came. Yes, it did. Elijah got the word of God. Others did, certainly. But think of this scene. The heavens were open to him. Said to Stephen, doesn't it, that he looked right through into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing. He looked through into heaven. This blessed man, heavens were open to him. No earthly potentate this. No majesty that the earth would describe as being something worthwhile. But this blessed man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the heavens were open to him. And a voice. You know, Jesus was about 30 years of age. You know, boys and girls here, Jesus was your age once. And I've been thinking during the week of a verse in John 8. It says, Jesus says, he that has sent me is with me. He has not left me alone because I do always the things that are pleasing to him. The heavens were open to him, this blessed man. Always the things pleasing to him. Matthew tells us in his earlier chapter that he was a little child. 8 times in chapter 2, the Lord is referred to as a little child. Remarkable. Little child. How dependent he was. Who was there? God manifest in flesh. We're told in Luke that he was 12. About 12. Anyone here about 12? Jesus was 12. I say it just carefully, but Jesus never reached my age. Anyone here is 30. Jesus was 30. The heavens were opened to him. Opened. What a glorious man Jesus was here. Perfect. Perfect. This is my beloved Son in whom I found my delight. 30 years I have found my delight. I say very carefully, but that couldn't have been said of me. Only one blessed, glorious man that could be said of, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom I found my delight. The Lord served for these years 3 years or thereabouts. There's something more, the fulfillment of this remarkable scripture from Isaiah. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul has found its delight. 3 years of service. You know, for anyone who's sought to serve the Lord any way, they realize how shallow, how little, how low they come. But you know, there's nothing that Jesus did or said that ever had to be revised or withdrawn or modified. Nothing. Every word uttered in service, every gesture of his hand, as he did, he stretched out his hand and touched people like that. Healed them. Leprosy. It says that the leper touched his hand. Never a word withdrawn. Never a statement wrong. How wonderful and perfect the Lord was. My servant, whom I uphold. Mine elect, says the fulfillment of the scripture. 780 years before that was uttered by the prophet Isaiah. Look right on. All those years down the centuries to Jesus. My servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul has found its delight. How God dwelt upon that blessed servant, service of Jesus, didn't he? Not a day when he wasn't in completely with his Father in all that he did and all that he said. Morning by morning, mine ears have been opened, he says in prophetically in Isaiah. How precious that is. Never a servant like Jesus. Oh, but Mr. Preach, just a minute. God said to Moses, my servant Moses. There's never a servant like Jesus. Wasn't before or ever since. I would say this, though, simply, that those who seek to say a word would seek to follow in the same character of service that Jesus has set on. Because it says here, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me. Wonderful thing that same Spirit's available to any who seek in simplicity to honour the Lord. There would be, I think, a supply of that Spirit that marked that blessed man. Paul says in Philippians, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Very precious to me, that is. Very precious. So these 3 years pass. I just wonder at that. You people make much today of people, servants, messengers, kings, ambassadors, and all the rest of it. But you know, the blessedness of this man in service. Never a footstep, never a thought, never a word, nothing had to be corrected. All perfect. All blessedly available for mankind. Had to say, didn't they? Never man spoke as this man spoke. Never man spoke. Even the way he spoke. Never mind what he uttered. On the cross, the man says, doesn't he? This man has done nothing amiss. Nothing. 33 years. Nothing amiss. Not one thing. That puts everybody else out of court, doesn't it? Behold my servant, God has said. Behold my servant. I'd love to think of it. He is the standard of service. In whom my soul has found its delight. And his service, a bruised reed, feebleness, smoking flax, nothing but not much life there, but brethren, there's life there. Bruised reed, feeble, frail. Do we feel that? I do. Often, frail. Psalmist says, that I may know how frail I am. The character of the world is strength, isn't it? Strength. Pride. Ability. Can do it. Can reach out to the next record. Swimming records. Running records. Football records. Whatever it might be. The next record. Jesus takes account of the frailty of the human frame. He remembers that. The psalmist says that we are dust. He remembers that. Chapter 17, Matthew. Jesus takes these three on the mountain. Not many days. From Matthew 17 to Matthew 27, in the actual history of the Lord's life, looks back on these 3 years now of service, blessing, teaching, preaching to mankind. This is my beloved Son, in whom I found my delight. No change. Same person. No change. Wonderful to me. Hymn writer says, change and decay and all around I see. With the Lord Jesus, no change. The same yesterday, today and forever. Hear him. Listen to him. Listen to what he has to say. Lord Jesus. He has a voice. Loves to convey something to his own. Says what the Spirit says to the assemblies. It's current. It's not ancient. It's a version of what might be conveyed at any one moment. This is my beloved Son, in whom I found my delight. Same. Interesting that the three synoptics, Matthew, Mark and Luke, present both the baptism and the mountain. But Matthew alone has that same phrase. This is my beloved Son, in whom I found my delight. That's Matthew. He's talking about the king, isn't he? In whom I found my delight. What food he was for God his Father. How much it meant to Jesus that he says, he's not left me alone. I do always the things pleasing to him. What a life. What a service. What an example. What an object for our affections. I do always the things pleasing to him. Young brethren, when the Lord was 12, he went to Jerusalem and he said to Mary that he ought to be thinking about his father's business. And he was 12. Always doing the things pleasing to the Father. Always. When he was 30, however short it was after that, perhaps 3 years or so, always the things pleasing to him. And God just loved to open the heaven, didn't he? Show what he thought about his beloved Son. Ephesians 1 speaks to us about what I think the answer is to that. What God has delighted to do in relation to his beloved Son. He wrought in the Christ in raising him from among the dead and set him down at his right hand in the heavenlies above every principality and authority and power and dominion and every name named. Think of the Lord Jesus going up. I sometimes think of it, passing through the heavens. Think of the angels. They bowed to Jesus. They did. Michael, the archangel, the one archangel Scripture speaks about, he bowed to Jesus. Went up above them all, it says, above every principality and authority and power and dominion. Every name named. All these names in history, wherever they come from, whatever nation, whatever kingdom, empire, he's above them all. He's every name named. Not only in this age, but also in that to come. God looked forward to another age when Jesus would be supreme in every age. Not only in this age, but also in that to come. And has put all things under his feet. This is what God thinks about his beloved Son. No more worthy, no more glorious person than Jesus today. Put all things under his feet. Gave him to be head over all things to the assembly. What a privilege it is to have a part in the assembly, you know. To be part of that blessed vessel. August vessel that belongs to Jesus. And which will come out in glory in a coming day in display. I just thought that this scripture would remind us of the answer, God's answer to his beloved Son. What he undertook on his behalf, God has given him the highest position in his universe. There's none higher than Jesus. He's above every principality and authority and power and dominion. He's above them all. Romans 8 tells us that God has the most wonderful blessings and favours for those whom he's blessed and brought into such a wondrous position. What can we say about God's predestination? What does that long word mean? Predestination. What God had in mind before time was. Whom he has predestinated, thus also he's called. Wonderful to me that God's had a call. Answer to God's call. He has justified. Whom he has justified, he's also is glorified. Wonderful blessings that God has in mind for everyone who trusts and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I want to speak about simply is the clause at the end of verse 29, so that he should be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, whatever blessings and favours and privileges we come into through wondrous grace, it has one end in view, that Christ might be predominant. He might be glorified, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. His preeminence and glories should be the outcome of all these wondrous blessings into which we've been brought. Whatever they might be, these great, great favours of God, it all is with a view that Jesus, his beloved Son, should be the firstborn among many brethren. What a place he has, and has it by right. No more worthy one than Jesus to have that place, the firstborn among many brethren. How it would help our hearts to always remember that he must have the preeminence, brethren. No one else is worthy of it. No one else is due the preeminence. He alone has the preeminence. Colossians again would confirm that, in the way that Paul speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might have the preeminence in all things. We've long had persons in our gaze and our sight. The thing is to have Christ in our sights. He's in God's sight, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, the preeminent, glorious, blessed one. I just finished by referring to this psalm. I want to bring us all into it when this psalm, old and young alike, here's a man, a person, sons of Korah, it says, got something to say. It's not, this psalm isn't we, it's I, my heart, I have composed, my tongue. We come into this one by one ourselves. We have something in our hearts that involves work by the Spirit, that Christ has been exalted in our hearts. My heart is welling forth with a good matter. I say what I have composed. What have you got to say, my friends and my brethren today? What can you say about Jesus? In your own language, I mean. Don't quote the scripture, don't quote ministry. Don't want that. I want what you have composed. What can you say from your heart about your blessed Saviour? Each one here, I'm sure, has a message, has a heart that's been affected by Jesus, and you can say something about him, to him. Can you? I'm sure you can. Young people, young brethren, young boys and girls. My heart. No, not your brain. My heart. From the affections, what flows out of the affections. Something from the inwards of the being of the believer. I say what I've composed. I'm not quoting. Well, you say, I'll quote Mr. Raven. Yes, I do too sometimes, but not in this psalm. I say what I have composed. What have you got? Got something for tomorrow morning, dear brother? Have you? Sure you have. Got something to say to the Saviour? Have you? I say what I've composed. Touching the King. My heart, not my brain, my heart is the pen of a ready writer. My tongue, sorry, is the pen of a ready writer. What a morning meeting it would be, wouldn't it, if it was like that? Think so? As was in the reading, a contribution that comes from the affections and the simplicity of utterance, perhaps, but it turns your heart over, doesn't it? I've had the experience many a time. Young brother, on his feet, few words, and it's, you know, it just sort of makes the meeting all worthwhile, doesn't it? We tend to be a little bit orthodox still. Doesn't mean to say we're going to be democratic and do what we want. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is that we tend to follow an order of service, and that's not to allow confusion. God is not the God of confusion. But, you know, but when something comes from the heart, it makes all the difference to a meeting, doesn't it? Something that really stirs your affections, really means something. The brother is, Christ bubbling up in there. You know what I mean by that? The hidden man of the heart, Christ bubbling up, and his affections and his desires to be responded to in the simplicity of an utterance. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the sons of men. That's what the psalmist says here. Have we come to that? Fairer than the sons of men. Best racing driver, best footballer, best pop star. I speak simply. We know what things occupy our minds during the week. He is fairer than the sons of men. Surely. Surely so. We say we can't help but admire these footballers or these cricketers and whatever else comes into our minds. I know I'm a bit of a fan of cricket, but there you are. But thing is, thou art fairer than the sons of men. One blessed man to hold the affection of his own. Grace is poured into thy lips. Beautiful. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. There's no other man before God but his beloved son. He stood here solitary in that lonely life. He pleased God in those difficult circumstances. God has claimed him and crowned him and exalted him. And he is the man of God's heart. Let's have our affections on that blessed man, especially as we think about tomorrow. We come up for the Lord's Supper. It's a precious occasion, very precious. And as I say in the reading, it means more and more to me, and I think it does to us all too, really, that he's worthy of this response. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the sons of men. I love that expression. Incomparable, supremely glorious. Grace is poured into thy lips, and the expression is so precious to me. Thou art fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Dear brethren, that's all I had to say tonight. But I think Psalm 45 brings out our response. It's no good just talking about objectiveness. That's in itself has a rightful place. But what does it produce in the heart, the affections of his own? Thou art fairer than the sons of men. Let's have our eyes on Jesus. Let's have our thoughts and affections flowing out to him, especially the Lord's Supper. It's his supper, the Lord's Supper. It's a very great privilege until he comes. And tomorrow may be the last time. He's coming. He is coming. He's coming for us. But please God, tomorrow he'll come to us. Please God, thou art fairer.